that I didn't remember this from my church upbringing. It's sort of like Palm Sunday, only Ember Sunday is the Sunday before Christmas, before the birth of Christ. And it has to do with the ember that was kept alive, and the prophecies about the coming Messiah, the ember that the Hebrews kept alive but was getting a little dim at the time that Jesus was born. And then the Lord fanned into a huge flame that overtook the world. But that ember is representative for us. There's two ways to look at the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. One is that they're political, or some of them are political, which has to do with someone's going to come and get rid of the Romans, and we're going to have our own city back, and etc. The other is more to the point of what actually happened, is apocalyptic, which is good has a big victory over evil. And that's the idea of the ember, that this is a time when we renew our relationship with the Lord. This is actually the beginning for Christians, the beginning of our year is the birth of Christ. And it's when we are refined again in our faith, and when we continue to maintain good in our mind, in our eyes, instead of focusing on what's bad, what's evil. The more you focus on the good, the more you are preparing the way for what the Lord wants to do. It isn't really our job to fight evil. God does that. It's our job to hold on to the good, to hold on to the ember, to maintain it, to keep the faith, as it were. So,
amen to that. You know, Friday, Scott Poland is president of our Businessmen's Fellowship in Berkeley, and he had a really good speaker there. Like, I can't remember his name. David Ekman, excellent speaker, professor. And he made a really good point. He talked about, described the character of God the Father and God the Son, and he got to the Holy Spirit. And he said the Holy Spirit can move when we speak well of each other, when we say positive things. What halts the Holy Spirit is when we say negative things, when we choose to look at the emptiness, we choose to look at what we don't have versus talking about what we do have. And that makes a lot of sense, because I just think about, I just had a memory of back in the bar days when the Raiders were really good and they were winning, or the Niners were good, and we would all shout together, and how we all felt. It just felt so unified because of that unity. And the theme I was going to talk about today is, it's almost like Patrick sharing about the trials of his car. In his truck, and we've been talking for weeks about how trials come into our life, and they sort of prepare us for the blessings ahead. And it's part of our life, is how we work in that and live in that. So I'm going to go back to a scripture here about the Messiah. We're going to talk about the Messiah, because the Messiah, we're going to celebrate his birth next week. But in, we have it here in John. John 1:35 says, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard them say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew and Simon, Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what Jesus had said and who had followed Jesus." It's like, there is the Messiah. There is the Messiah. So where's the Messiah come from? Who started talking about the Messiah? They were looking for the Messiah. Times were tough. They were under Roman oppression. And so I was looking up and see, where did we first start hearing about the Messiah? And I'm looking at the notes for 2 week ago sermon. I'm saying, where am I? Which is usually saying that. Anyway, okay, here we go. Okay, and it is a fact that the Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah, the first coming and the ministry of the Messiah, was fulfilled in the letter in the New Testament, just to name a few. He was the seed of a woman, prophecy, Genesis 3:15. And the Lord said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now God's speaking to Satan, but he's putting the curse on the woman. The curse is coming on the man and the woman. And I was thinking about this. The curse on the woman, she says, you know, okay, I'm going to have pain in childbirth, but to be submitted to my husband? Oh, man, that's a hard one. I got to be under the power of my husband. This, what a curse this is. But at the same time, there's a prophecy. There's a prophecy about there's one coming who's going to save you from this. There's one coming who's going to deliver you from this bondage that you're under for the man and the woman. Okay, that's the one. He was the seed of a woman. B, he was a descendant of Abraham. Prophecy in Genesis 12:3. A promise made to Abraham as he obeyed the Lord in leaving his homeland. So he's in the midst of a trial. He's 75 years old. He's taking him and his family. He's leaving, going to a foreign land, where usually when you show up in a foreign land that they give you a hard time. They slay you, they beat you up, whatever it is. And the Lord said to him, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. He was from the tribe of Judah. Prophecy, Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So Jacob's in his dying words. He's struggling with life. If anybody's seen anybody who's dying, there's a struggle going on as they're holding on, and at the same time their body's ready to go. And he prophesies. And what does he do? He curses three of his sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, and he blesses Judah. In the struggle of death, yet he blesses. And that's sort of the theme that we see, that we've been talking about, as far as those of us who follow the Lord. We have these struggles in our life. He was from the tribe of Judah. And actually, you have to look about this. As I read this, I found out that Caleb, after they took the promised land, Caleb was thought of, this prophecy might have been about him, because he became the seed of a woman. He was a descendant of Abraham, and he was from the tribe of Judah. Joshua was not, but Judah was. He took the high land. He was a great warrior general. Took the high land where the giants were and conquered them. And there was the thoughts that perhaps that he might be the Messiah. That was one of the questions they wondered, if he was the Messiah. He wasn't. And then it comes, he was the heir to the throne of David. Prophecy in Isaiah 9:7. Now, Isaiah is, before I read the prophecy, the book of Isaiah, they think it's just written by more than one person. It's written over a period of time, maybe three writers. The first writer was when they were prisoners in Babylon. So they're in prisoners. They're writing about the promises and the Messiah coming. Isaiah has lots of writings about the Messiah describing him. And then they return to Jerusalem, and there's more writings about it. And then as the country starts becoming corrupted and they start worshiping false idols, there's more writings about it in that. So the prophecy in Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, David was one that also that they thought might have been the Messiah, the anointed one. And the good thing about David, as you read about it, he was, as when Samuel came to his village, I think it was Bethlehem, that searching, the Lord had led him there. He was interviewing the sons of Jesse, and it ended up David was the last one. Each one they brought in, and it's almost like, well, it couldn't be David. David's a dreamer. David's a singer. He can't do anything right. He can't make his bed. He forgets his lunch pail at school. He does all these things. He's everything. So we put him out. He's taking care of the sheep. He's good. He's a good shepherd, and he's good with the a slingshot to keep the animals away. But he's the one that God wanted. His birthplace was in Bethlehem, prophecy, Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and everlasting. Now, when Micah was there, they were in Jerusalem, and they were facing destruction from the Assyrians. Micah writes about the bad business practices, that the shopkeepers and the business are cheating everybody. They're worshiping idols. But the good thing about Micah, and I'm going to mention this, is that Micah was an example of seeing somebody who was in agony and pain and rescued them. That was last Friday night at the gift exchange. Ryan had gotten this bacon bits thing. He got something for the bacon, the microwave, and he kept trying to get people to take it as we were choosing him. He kept trying. Finally, somebody out of pity takes the bacon thing from him. So Ryan gets a chance to get something else, and he gets this big bag, and he opens it up, and there's some kind of neck thing for driving in your car. You put it on to support your neck. And nobody wanted that. I mean, he had a better chance of trading the bacon thing than the neck thing. And he kept trying to, every time we come up, he would be holding this, you want this, you want this, nobody wanted it. Finally, Micah took it. Micah took it, so Ryan got a really good gift. I don't know what it was. Everybody tried to catch it. He was running down San Pablo Avenue, last I heard. He didn't want anybody to take it. But I asked Micah, why did you take that neck? He said, I took it from Ryan because Ryan didn't want it. He did it out of friendship. He did it out of friendship. He did it because he saw his friend was unhappy. And what he wanted more than anything else was to make his friend happy. Whoa. Is that church? Is that Christians? Is that what we're doing with our children here? We're raising them that they look to each other? Are we doing that? Yes, we are doing that. That's what we're doing here. I look at this church, you know, if we didn't have children here, we'd probably all be adults meeting in somebody's house. But it's the children that hold us together. It's the children we watch that we nurture each other's children. Get an opportunity to be uncles. Scott and Angela, great example. They have no children, but man, they spend all their time. They're taking them to the mountains. Just always that. Just they're always these uncles. Luke is a teacher. There's no children here. We're all doing that. It just sort of warms my heart, and it leads into what I really want to say here. So I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. Yes. Oh, Pat. Uh-oh. I think that explains it right there, right? The justification. It was. When they bought it was $30, right? Well, we had lots of extra gifts. Oh, that was good. Okay, and summing up the contents of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, We see that the Jews, possessing such an abundant and thorough description of his character and many events of his life, could without difficulty acquire a true faith in him. In part, they should have known that the Messiah was to have two natures, human and divine, that he would be the greatest prophet, greatest king and high priest, anointed by God the Father for these services, and would be a good shepherd. The prophecies also attested to the fact that the main objective of the Messiah would be the defeat of the devil and his servants, the redemption of mankind from sins, the healing of their spiritual and physical ailments, and reconciliation with God, that he will sanctify the faithful. He will sanctify the faithful. He will sanctify the faithful and establish a New Testament, and his spiritual blessings will extend to all humanity. So the question is, after all of these, it was like 44 prophecies about who the Messiah was. So why did the people of the New Testament have a difficult time recognizing him? Particularly the educated scholars and teachers. Well, actually, I asked myself that question. To recognize him, would it have eliminated the necessary trials leading to his crucifixion? His purpose was to be crucified. Only those that had trials in their life recognized him. Seemed like most of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't recognize him. They challenged him continually. Only those who were in trials of life had their eyes open to know him. And there's a scripture there that come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that all that seek him, all that are heavy laden, anybody here been heavy laden or brokenhearted or any of those things? Usually we do, right? So on the roads of righteousness, he was a king born as a servant. And there was prophecies that he would be a priest king in Isaiah. In the Psalms, he was going to be a servant king. But he was born as a servant. He had the trial of the death to escape Herod sent the soldiers to kill the children. He works as a carpenter growing up, works hard. He's anointed as the Son of God. He's a servant who lives as a king. He's born, his birth is announced by angels, praised by shepherds and wise men bringing gifts. He's followed and welcomed wherever he is in his ministry. People praise him. He's led into the city at hosannas. He's crucified as a criminal, but as the king of the Jews, and resurrected as the king of man. And I want to sort of equate this with the wilderness walk that GCC has been on for the last several years. First time that Joseph asked me to speak, you were over on Solano Avenue. It was the English people were meeting downstairs. The man was upstairs. Healthy relationship. Remember, I was active. I brought a half a dozen people from a home group I was active in and preached there. And I've seen you move different places. You guys have been on the wilderness track. And about 4 years ago, if it's like we saw this, or David, I didn't hear, Joseph saw it, some of the other people saw it, this is the place. This is the place we're going to be. This place right here. This is where the Lord has planted us. First time I came over here, I looked up and I saw the trees up here and the houses. I said, this is the harvest ready to be plucked. The harvest is right up here on the hill. We have no parking and something like that, whatever happened, but this was the place. So we came in by faith and we moved in here. I remember I talked to Joni. Joni said, there was a prayer. This was going to be a place of prayer. 24-hour place of prayer. Got the Joshua House over there, perfect place, a door facing. We can have 24-hour music going on. People can come in and pray here. This is going to be a place of prayer. So we came in, ready to go, looking for, we had a nice nest egg. Everybody's been faithful to pool their resources together, give it to God. Give it to God, tithe to God, make special offerings to God, coming in. So we came here. Rent was $8,000 a month. Ooh, a lot of money. But we had a vision, particularly the pastor had a vision. I can remember Joseph standing up here and saying, we're going to buy this place. $1.6 million. I know the Lord's going to provide this for us. We're thinking, okay, that's good. Yeah, I remember, I'm going to go to Taiwan. I know there's a millionaire businessmen there. People will be glad to tithe in, glad, bring their resources in, because we're going to buy this place. We're waiting. Nothing's happening. All we know is that money's going out. Money's going out. Money's going out. People start grumbling or start saying, what's going on here? I'm thinking, well, let's see. If we can come up with $600,000 and have a balance of $1 million, we only have to pay like $6,000 a month, plus the taxes and all the other things. That's a large nut to break. So we kept going. The pastor finally, Joseph, gets burnt out, goes to the landlord, says, we can't do this anymore. We just can't do it. And the landlord has mercy on him, says, well, makes an arrangement to cut the monthly budget from $8,000 to $5,000. We give him a house. We're so grateful about that. We're praying, always praying for Nomura School. They're our landlord. We're praying for them. They finally have a breakthrough. They have some property up at Hilltop. All of a sudden, they find a buyer. Thinks, oh, man, this is really good. They get a good price for it. Takes the pressure off them. While you were here paying that $8,000 a month, you were blessing Nomura School. Their enrollment was slowly going up. They had other things that were on their mind, on their plate. And this $8,000 was a blessing to them. They came down, okay, we can afford to give you $5,000. So we come to, our lease is up in July. People have been praying about it. So we meet a couple of months ago, 6 weeks ago. And Chris wants to know, okay, what's going on? And I don't know where it came from. I know where it came from. It came from God. Because Patrick started talking. The vision of this church is for the youth. It's for the young people here. It's for the youth in the Mandarin congregation. Our vision is for the young people. We're doing whatever we can to help our young people grow. Reach out, draw in other young people. The young college kids, whatever age they are, that's our purpose. And he listened to us. He listened to us and listened to us. And it was just so, I was just so blessed by it, just the way Patrick shared it. He says, okay, I'll come back. I'll go talk to the family and we'll come back. So he comes back, and we met a couple weeks ago. And Joni and I and Pastor Joseph praying together. Okay, what do we need? Okay. Well, if we can get $3,000, if we can get in here for $3,000 a month, cut it from five to three, we can do that for at least a year. So we prayed about that. And the first time we came in, it's funny, I'm an old man, see, and I get this sort of look about me that sometimes people don't take me who I really am, because how could they not love me? My mother would say, Bobby, everybody loves you. You know, how could? But I could see that he was sort of taken off. He loved Joni. I can understand that. He loved the pastor because the pastor reminds him of his father. But who's this old white guy looking with this strong look on his face, you know? And so I'm outside and I'm praying before we meet. I said, I would like to be friends with Chris because I want to be friends with everybody. I just want to be a good friend. I love having friends. I want to be friends for Chris. So we come in, and I happened to mention to him that, you know, my wife and I saw the King and I last week. And he started saying, you know, I was invited to play the King in this tour, national tour. But it was going to be a year touring the country, but the fact is that he could not do it because he had twin boys that were freshmen in high school, and he has another boy, I think he's a senior in high school, and he couldn't leave his wife for that long in New Jersey while he toured playing this. But we talked about show business for an hour. We talked about show business and show business. And we were laughing and talking. At the end of the hour, he says, well, this is what we're going to do. So we're going to make a presentation to you. I talked to my family, and this is what we're going to do. He said, we're going to give you a one-year lease for $3,000 a month. But what we want is we want to have access to the school because we have a vision for the youth. We have a vision, the same vision we have. I don't know if Patrick planted the seed in him, but we have a vision for, we have these kids that we keep them up and they go to kindergarten, but they get out of their school in kindergarten, they get off by noon. Parents are working. We sent 40 kids out there. And what they're looking for is an after-school program. So they'll charge them, you know, $200 a week for each kid. Wants to get like 15 kids in here. He was ready to offer Joni a job for $37,000 a year for 9 months' work to sort of run that preschool. But have it here. He wants to use the facilities. They want to use this room and that room Monday through Friday from 2 o'clock till 6 o'clock. And, of course, they're going to take care of most of the utilities because they'll be using them up. They'll be paid the utilities. We ask about the janitorial service. Well, of course, we'll do the janitorial. So all of a sudden, all these things that Patrick has to struggle with and the people who pay the bills are all of a sudden it's going off. And, this sounds really good. He says, okay, but at the end of the year, we just believe that this is going to work, and we're just praying for that it's going to work. At the end of the year, so that's probably like in 20 months, for the following year, our plan for you is that we want you to, we're going to cut the rent till $1 a year. You have to pay $1 a year to stay here. $1 a year. Amen. $1 a year. This is their purpose. They believe that they're going to have more kids come in. And they want it because he wants to honor his mother's memory, that she wants a church on premises here. So what is better? Owning the building, making $6,000 a month payments, making the payments down. You know what happened to there was a vineyard church in Vallejo. What happened? Somebody donated the money and they bought the whole property. The church went on. 3 pastors later, 10 years later, the guy sold it and took the money himself and left. Because the business, the ministry was going down, so he decided, okay, we'll sell the property. The pastor took the money and says, I'll just take it into my next ministry. So what is better, having this payments or just living here? Just coming. They'll be paying all the utilities. They'll be paying all the taxes. All we have to do is show up. We might have to set this at the end of Sunday. We'll take all the chairs out because the kids will be playing in here. And at the same time, they'll probably be looking for people to work in the after-school program. Some of these young people, Natalie, maybe by the time you get into the high school or something, looking for a job, making $15 an hour after school. Or the boys. Because Marsh and I worked in an after-school program in San Pablo. All the young people that were students at Contra Costa College were working in it. That's who it was. So the question is that, not the question, it's Pastor Joseph standing up here with a vision that we're going to have this place. The Messiah's here. No, that can't be the Messiah. We can't get this. It's not going to happen. The grumbling and all the people that's left, the people that came. I know some people not here, but in the Mandarin congregation. You shouldn't have done this. This is the wrong thing to do. You're wasting all the money. You're wasting God's money. This is God's money, but I'm worried about what you're doing with it. It's God's money. It's God's plan. God is here. God is in this room. God is with all of us. It's not because of Patrick or me or Joni. Who are we? We're nothing, but God is here. And when God is with us, look out. Look out. If God's with you, you stand back. Because when you take on this church, you take on the people in this church, you're taking on God. telling you. You know what's going to happen? Word is going to get out about this. This is the way it works. People are looking for a sign. Where am I going to go? Where am I going to go to church? Did you hear what happened at Great Commission? What? They were paying $8,000 a month. Now they pay $1 a year. Somebody figure that out. Somebody divide 12 into a dollar. Tell me how much we're paying a month. It's what it is. They're going to come. They're going to come because they know there's a sign. God is with those people. And he's with all of us. He's with our youth and with our children. You know what's going to happen next? I just popped him up. I was talking to Marcia this morning. Next thing you know, we'll be afforded to get a youth minister, youth pastor. Amen. Take the pressure off. Some of you parents have to do all this teaching and stuff. Have a youth pastor. Somebody will take the kids up, a heart for the youth. They'll probably end up being a pastor someday and taking all the kids with them. Well, praise the Lord. But we'll make this place a place for the youth, that the kids here can bring their friends. We'll take them to camp. We'll be able to afford to do so many things that we haven't been able to do. Amen? Amen. This is good news. I've been sitting on this news for 2 weeks. It's been driving me crazy. I came in today. I just went through this, whatever I was talking about. I'm just saying it because I want to get to the end. I want to talk about it. Yes. $0.08. $0.08 a month? There's some. What kind of percentage reduction is that? Where's the? What's that? What's your name, your son? Again, what's your name? He'll figure it. What's the difference? 1/100th of a percent. Kid's smart. Well, it's close enough. Yeah, well, that's part of the deal. Oh, yeah. Well, that's the extra thing. But that's another thing. Once we get here, we'll be able to have a pastor's house or a house for visiting missionaries. They can come and visit. We have a place for them to stay. We won't need that. Or provide a place for students because it's for the youth. The possibilities are just unlimited of what God is going to do here and what he is doing here. So I think that next time you see Pastor Joseph, maybe you want to pat him on the back or give him a hug because it was his vision. It was his vision, and he's walked it out. And all of us have walked with him because we all love him. We love each other. When we see one person struggle, one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts, right? You get a sore toe, the whole body hurts, not just the toe. So we know where the Messiah is. Amen? Amen. So probably as things change, as they prepare, so it's going to be in August. August they're going to start their preschool. And there'll be people coming in the front. And Chris Nomura told us that he's a Baptist, but he took his sons to a Presbyterian school, after-school program, and they start going to the Presbyterian church. So we can't, this is not a Christian, it's not going to be a Christian after-school program, but people are going to walk through this room, and they're going to come in, they're going to feel the presence of the Lord. And there's going to be Christians working. The Lord's going to put Christians working, helping those kids, Christian tutors. That's the next step. Because he even talked about it. He says, maybe we can get one of those houses and other kids that come in need tutoring. I pay $150 an hour in New Jersey for a tutor to help with my kids with their work. He said, I don't know what they charge here. But we have professionals and stuff that can even help or maybe work a few hours a week and pick up extra money. It's going to be just something. The Lord's going to use it. It's almost like every positive thing I can think of is going to happen. Every positive thing. And I tell you what, 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, I was preaching here, and the first part of my sermon was like a challenge to people. And I looked around. It was flat, man. Nothing was going anywhere. I sat down, and Marcia got up and started talking about the time our truck broke down. And everybody, and I got back up there, and the whole spirit had changed. It was a whole different. Because we were talking about a time when we were in trouble, and everybody else was saying, oh, yeah, I know how that is to be in trouble. Oh, yeah, I hope you get out of it. It's almost like when we see somebody that needs help, it promotes something like it did in in Micah when he saw that Ryan was unhappy, his friend. There's something about in Christianity we do that, is reaching out and helping one another.
So we are the ember. It's us in this case. We're the ember. We are that little piece that the Lord is going to bring into a flame. And whatever is going to happen here is going to come as all because of what the Lord has done. All because there was a prophecy. Joseph had a prophecy. And the prophecy has taken root. And everyone here has cared for it, nursed it along, kept the ember alive. This is Ember Sunday. This is what we're celebrating. We're celebrating that God has kept this going and prepared for this to happen. So what Robert and I would like to do is take a few moments with you, call the Holy Spirit. We're all going to listen to see what the Lord may be saying to us, may be calling from us, the ember. And then if whatever you hear, we'd like to know. We'd like to know what you hear. So,
yes, praying is listening. So let's just bow our heads. We'll ask the Holy Spirit to take a couple minutes. Father, we just praise your name, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father. We thank you for who you are, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit.
We open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds to receive from you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Thank you for what you have done, Father, what you are doing, for the ember that you have kept and held in your hand.
Now, Holy Spirit, breathe. Breathe on this ember. Breathe, Lord. Let your wind come, Father. Breathe on this ember in each one of us, Father. Let the flame come high, Lord. Let the passion come, Father, the passion for Christ, Lord. Let us know what you've done for us personally, each and every one, just how much you love us. Thank you, Lord. Just burn away all of the doubts, all of the unforgiveness in our life, Lord. Burn away all of the shame, Lord. Burn away anything that is not you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us new. We're new people, new creation. Thank you, Lord. Has anybody felt that the Lord has spoken to them? They'd like to share or something? Or?
Did anybody get a picture or think of something that has to do with this? You can't be wrong here. Whatever came into your mind is from the Lord.
Hearing the story about the church, it kind of reminds me of, in my own life, I had somebody prophesy over me sometime in college. And after that, I just kept on asking myself, like, is it now, Lord? Is it now, Lord? And I'd say that, like, you know, several times a year or whatever. Because I'd find myself in a position, is it now? Is it now? Is it now? And it actually took, 15 years or more. I don't even remember exactly. But it took me, I'd say about 15 years before, after having gone through a series of really rough times and, this and that, suddenly I find myself in the place that I was prophesied for. And I thought, I was in control, and then suddenly when I get to that place, I realize, oh, God, you set me up. And it's kind of like, this is the way God works, where as much as we like to think that we are in control, as much as we like to, have control, in the end, God is the one who leads. He's our good shepherd. He's the one who leads us back and forth. If there's these words or prophecies that are spoken over us, I have no power to make them come to pass. And it's just just hearing the story kind of just reminds me of my experience and how it's like, yeah, this is how God works, where He's in control. I mean, what else can we do? He's in control. And so.
Thank you, brother.
Well, nobody else wants to share now. They can. Why don't you lead us in some worship? Something you enjoy doing.
I'm encouraged.
Okay.
Amen.
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 He does bless it, doesn't he? So let's just give some thanks here.
And if you think about an ember, if you, I mean, you can't hold it. I mean, it would burn right through your hand.
Let's just, yeah,
it has to be the Lord.
Yeah.
Just a random thought about an ember. I saw an old colleague who retired, and so on Friday, we were just talking, and then he just asked me this question. Hey, Dan, do you barbecue? And I said, yeah. And it's like, what do you use? It's like, well, I like to use my Weber grill, but a friend gave me this gas grill, but I really can't get the good flavor out of it. It's like, hey. He's like, well, I just found out this thing about, because, you know, he's a Weber guy also, so, you know, that's charcoal. He said, I just discovered this thing about the snake. He's like, oh, really? And so here's what you do. If you want to have like a really long grill, you know, like you're smoking something, you want to, you know, slow cook it, slow roast it. What you do is on your fire grate, on the Weber grill, you line up charcoal in a two row, and just line it around the perimeter. And what you do is you light up just one side, one end, and then what happens is as the coals, as the embers burn, they burn at a low temperature, like 250 degrees, but it burns for 10 hours as it just snakes around the perimeter that you line up. And he says, I tried that, and it was, oh, it just turned the meat so good. And, it's, and you know, you can do these things. And so just now that I'm thinking about it, it's just the way that the embers work, is that it's a slow burn. It's a slow burn, and the results that you get are delicious.
Perfect, yep.
So we've been on a slow burn, right, Ed? We've been on a slow burn.
Yeah.
Okay, let's worship the Lord. Go ahead. Bring us in, Ira.
El Shaddai.
Thank you, Father.